man. I'm so glad to see you guys. It's been good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, hasn't it? If you hadn't heard a sermon already today, your ears hadn't been open and your eyes, because I've just seen so many places where the Lord just spoken to me in these moments and these things that happened. Mary's word was from the Lord. Praise God. That was beautiful and so encouraging. I don't know if everybody saw it, but there was this moment where she was having trouble with a cough and all that. And multiple people saw the need and got up and did something about it and served each other. And it was beautiful. It was the body of Christ working. And that was powerful. Ben Messerly, anointed announcements, man. And taking a moment to honor. It's what the body does. It's what family does. And it was beautiful. John, what you shared. I want to tell you this. Meredith and I were driving yesterday and we were talking about our staff and we were talking about how each one is gifted. And we got to you and we talked about the apostolic gifting, the leadership gifting. But the specific word that we came to when we were talking about you was stewardship. That you can be trusted with kingdom resources. God trusts you with resources for this house and for your family. And there won't be lack. He'll provide. I don't know where to go from there, though. Hey, let's pray. Let's start that way. Lord God, you are King, and we worship King Jesus this morning. We come to you as sons and daughters who've been adopted into your family. God, on our own, we have no right. But you've called us your children, and so we come boldly to you. Lord, would you speak to your church this morning? Encourage us. We just want to honor you and give all the glory back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, it's an exciting day. So right after this service, there's four of us are jumping in trucks and headed to Northwest Arkansas, where it will be a high of 26 degrees tomorrow, a low of 12, to load up the Lee family and bring them back. And we are so excited about that. And so it's going to be a great week. Pray for us and pray for good weather and wake drivers all the way through that. When I was a young man, and I was going to college, I went to Wichita Baptist University, and I was studying to be a minister, to be a pastor. And so I figured, well, while you're studying, you ought to try to do it some too. And so I found a job posting for a little church called Oak Grove Baptist Church in Ashdown, Arkansas. Now, if you've ever been to Ashdown, the thing you'll know about is there's a paper mill there, so you smell it before you see it. And it's a small town, and Oak Grove Baptist Church was outside of Ashdown. It was a little family church. I mean, you had to really want to get there. You weren't going to pass it on the way to anything, really. And so this church hires me as their youth pastor, and guess how many youth they had at the church? Zero. Zero, which was about as many as I should have been trusted with at the time, probably. So that was a good thing. But the church had vision. They wanted to reach their community, and they felt like this was the way to do it. So they hired me to be a youth pastor. And so I show up, and for a couple Sundays, I just attend because that's all there is to do. And then about the third week that I'm there, I'm driving in on a Saturday. There was a Walmart in town, and out in the Walmart parking lot was a basketball goal. And so I thought that week while I was coming, I was going to bring a basketball with me. I put it in my car, little Honda Civic hatchback. And, I get there and there's some kids there, but they're not playing basketball. And I think, that's why I'm here. I brought the basketball. And what I did not know and found out later is that there was a drug deal occurring, and I was about to create a basketball game out of the planned drug deal. And God blessed my ignorance and used it anyway. And the young man who was selling came to know Jesus over the course of several weeks. And because of his life change, all these other kids started showing up and their parents. And before long, this little church, we had taken over a room upstairs in the building, and I can't believe they let us do this, but we had painted bricks on it and then spray painted graffiti all over it and then put posters all over the other wall. So the whole room was covered, and that's where we met. But before long, we had too many kids coming on Wednesday night. And so what happened was all the old folks went upstairs to have their prayer meeting in that room. And we took over the sanctuary, and it was so fun. I'm certain there were some special prayers prayed in that room as they looked around. But one of my favorite memories of that time, we had a revival service there, and it was a full week-long revival. We brought in a big pastor from a large church in Texarkana, and he's preaching one night, and I'm sitting on the second row, and he's preaching about the body of Christ and the fact that we're different parts of the body, and that none has more value than the other, and that he's preaching through that. And I just noticed the room getting very uncomfortable, and I'm not sure what's happening. And I catch out of the right side of my eye that young man who was barely saved at this point, but he had come to know Jesus, and he was just learning things in his faith. And he's over there with his hand up like this, and he's not worshiping Jesus. He has a question. And he's not ready to wait till the end of the service to get it. And so the pastor, not sure what to do, finally asks him and goes, you okay? You have a question? He goes, yes. He goes, I need to know what part I am. I need to know what part of the body I am. And the pastor said, you look like a spleen to me. And we all laughed, and he goes, great. What do I do with that? And I just pray and hope that that's the approach that we bring to our participation in church today, to go, God, what part am I? What is it that I can do? What's the part that I play? So we're going to talk over the next 2 weeks about a theological concept called the priesthood of all believers. And I'm going to get just a basic introduction to it. And one of my favorite people said at some point, and I think this is a compliment, that you do a good job of dumbing things down. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just kind of bring it down real easy. And then next week, Meredith's going to share about worship and that concept as part of the priesthood of all believers. But here's what I mean by that term. The priesthood of all believers really has three implications. The first one is this. There is nothing that separates you and God. There is no man that has to come between you and God. We were separated from God by our sin. When Jesus paid the price for our sin and that sacrifice atoned for it, I don't need someone else to go between me and him any longer. You have access to the Father. Amen. When Jesus died on the cross, there was an amazing thing that happened. One of the functions of a priest in the Old Testament, he represented God to the people and the people to God. And one of the ways that he did that is he would go into the place where God dwelled. And it was separated by a veil. Don't think of that like a wedding veil, thin material you can see through. We're talking thick separation. A thick curtain that he would go behind infrequently. And when he did, it was such a holy place. They would tie a rope around his ankle. They'd put a bell on so they could listen on the outside for that bell to keep ringing. And if it ever didn't, they could pull him out without going into that place, because the people did not have access to God other than through those rituals and those priests. When Jesus died on the cross, what happened to that veil? Torn from the top to the bottom. God did it. No man did it. Because his intention was that you have access, that there not be a separation. So the first implication is there's nothing between you and God. The second one is this. We each have equal potential to minister and represent Christ. You have purpose and you have calling. There's a couple of really cool pictures of that at our church. There was a week we were worshiping together here, and Blenda, you came up and you said, "I have a testimony," and you shared a testimony of God's healing in you, and you ministered, and it was beautiful. Mary shared a word this morning. She ministered. It was beautiful. Eileen, I mean, we've had kids who have heard the voice of God and shared it. When we do baptisms, it's frequently here that the parents baptize their kids. Doesn't have to be a paid minister. Doesn't have to be a priest. We each have equal potential to minister and represent Christ. The third implication is this. There's no special class of people in the body of Christ that mediate the presence, knowledge of, or forgiveness of God to people. We're not elevated by our gifting, our position, our role, or our vocation. We're all equal ground at the foot of the cross. At best, when we speak from up here, it's another beggar who's found bread and is sharing it. Meredith this morning shared, as she's singing and leading that song, that it came from a place of real struggle, and her walking through that with Jesus this week. That's all we're doing. We're asking God to preach to us, and as we do, we're going to share it with each other. There's no special class of people in the body of Christ. When you need forgiveness of sin, you can go to Jesus. Now, Scripture does tell us that we confess our sins to each other so that we can be healed. Each other. Find another believer. Let them know what you're going through. Ask for accountability. Ask for prayer. And we have the ability to offer that to each other. We have the ability in the name of Jesus to offer that forgiveness. Okay, so you probably want some scripture to go with this, and I hope so. That's a good idea. Let me give you a couple of thoughts from scripture related to this. The first one is in 1 Peter 2, and we're going to look at verses 5 and 9. It's a whole good chapter. Here's what it says. "And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. But you're not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." You're living stones. Here's some things. This is about you. You're living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. So I have a picture of a mason who is working on a building, but it's not a brick building. You know, when you get bricks, they're all in the same shape, and it's the same. You just kind of pattern them. That's really what the mason does. That's artistry. But if you look at a stone mason who's working with natural materials, they're in different shapes, and they're not all rectangular, and they don't all fit together, and so there's some art to it. By the way, you know our God is a creative God, right? And when he's building his body, he's creative. You guys aren't all alike. You don't think alike. You have special gifts and talents. You have special quirks. You have special personalities. Some of you are able to approach things very softly, and some go head on. And God uses both of it. Amen? I didn't look at anyone in particular. I love that when you read scripture and you read the letters of the Bible, and we know that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, you can still read the author's personality in there because God uses that. You are living stones that God is putting together. And in all of his wisdom and his grace, he uses who you are to form a part of his body. No one else can feel it. No one else can feel that spot. You're being built into his spiritual temple. You're his holy priest. You offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. You offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. Meredith talked about, for some people, worship is hard. And they're singing some things that are hard to sing. I was listening to a song on the way in. It talks about your hard-fought hallelujah. Let me tell you, when you bring your hard-fought hallelujah to the Lord, it pleases him. It blesses him. That is a sacrifice. So even when it's hard, bring him your best. Bring him all you got. He says, you are his holy priest. Holy means set apart. You're set apart for his use. Through Jesus Christ, we offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. We are chosen and belong to God. And here's the purpose, to show others the goodness of God. Priests represent God to man and man to God through Jesus. And because of him, we are able to show others the goodness of God. Now, all this was fulfilled in Jesus, but it was prophesied in the Old Testament. God's plan all along. In Exodus 19, 5 through 6, it says, now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? If you're struggling with how you feel about yourself, I just want you to hear some stuff like God's own special treasure from among all the peoples on the earth. Kingdom of priests, holy nation. In Isaiah, a passage that Jesus quoted when he was teaching in the temple, says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. You will be called priests of the Lord, ministers of our God. You will feed on the treasures of the nations and boast in their riches. What good news. What good news that we've been entrusted with. You are God's priests. Bring good news to the poor. Comfort the brokenhearted. Proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. Tell those that mourn that time of the Lord's favor has come. Hey, y'all have a lot to do, right? We have a lot to do. So what's the pastor's role? Why are we hiring staff? I mean, we got all this stuff that God's called us for. Why are we hiring staff? I'm glad you asked. And scripture does give some guidance on that too. The role of pastors, best place I can find for it, and there's lots of verses that would talk about it, is in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. It says this, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. Don't miss some of the words in there. They're important. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Sounds like living stones, doesn't it? As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Man, that sounds like Mary's word, doesn't it? Even the part about the sheep, the shepherd not trying to feed the grass, all of that fits in there. Let me introduce another theological term here that comes out of this passage. It's the fivefold ministry. So the gifts that God gives to the church, and he doesn't reference necessarily vocational ministry. In other words, he doesn't say that these are paid folks, but let me just tell you, in our modern expression of church, often they are. And so that'll help connect some dots here. So really five gifts that God's given the church. The first is apostles. Apostles are those who establish new works. They lay foundations. They demonstrate apostolic authority. I mentioned John functioning, Pastor John functioning in some apostolic ways in his leadership. We also have a group of overseers who are apostolic. They have started multiple works for the kingdom of God, and they are essential in laying foundations. You may or may not know this. Pretty much every Sunday before we start worship, one of our overseers is sending a word and a scripture, and he's praying for you, and he's praying for our church and our leadership. There are prophets. Prophets share revelatory insights. They interpret God's will. They provide direction. If you ever spend much time with Joseph Opong, you'll understand very quickly that he operates in the prophetic. He hears directly from God, and there are moments where he can pray for things, and God just shows him what he's doing ahead of time. It's a beautiful thing to be a part of. Evangelists reach the unsaved with the gospel message. They focus on outreach. I don't think Pastor Charity's in the room, but if you ever get a chance to sit with her when she's sharing the gospel with a young person, it is unbelievably powerful. I don't think she realizes how powerful it is, but she operates in that evangelist role. Pastors provide spiritual care, nurturing believers, leading congregations. They're the ones who'll sit with you when you're going through a crisis. They're the ones who will look at you and go, what's the condition of your heart? They'll ask the hard questions. They'll give direction sometimes that's not easy. We need pastors. We need shepherds. My wife is gifted as a pastor. If you're walking through something, you may not at the time want her to be in that because she will ask the hard questions, but she will walk through hard stuff with you, and care for your heart and care for your soul. Teachers explain and interpret scripture and equipping believers with biblical knowledge. The church needs all these. They are the gift of God to the church. you're going to see a shift. I'm just going to be real practical here for a minute. Pastor Jim was a gifted teacher. He could open the Word of God and he could explain it in ways that were beautiful. And we enjoyed that. Pastor Virgil, teaching is not his primary gift. He functions very heavily in pastoral ministry, and in leadership. And so it's going to feel different, but understand God's the one who gave those gifts to the church. And remember, he's putting it all together as a master craftsman and according to his design. Also remember this, we need all of the gifts working in the body of Christ. And we're going to give space for that. We're going to give place for that to occur. It's important for the body to have all of those gifts to be a well-balanced church. These gifts to the church are given not to do the work of the ministry, but to equip the church to do the work. Listen, we can't outsource the work of the church to a group of paid staff. We are called to be the church. We hire staff. We hire staff pastors to equip and to train. Don't wear them out. They're not paid mercenaries. So our role as the church, our role as priests, in 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11, it says this, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. What's your spiritual gift? Use it. No one is more important than the other. No one is less essential than the other. Bringing a cup of water this morning was a beautiful sacrifice that honored God. Singing a song was a beautiful sacrifice that honored God. Chris Boyette, you play that guitar, and I promise you, I've heard about rocks crying out, but that guitar was singing a song this morning. Use your gifts. Brings honor to the Lord. Some of them are more public. Some of them are seen more, but not by Jesus. Maybe by us. But understand that they all bring honor to the Lord when we use them for him. You have the gift of speaking. It has been beautiful hearing different voices sharing the word of God from this pulpit. But I hope that if you have the gift of speaking, that's not the only place that gets used. Over coffee, in a small group, use it to honor God. You got the gift of helping. You got the gift of hospitality. Use it with all the strength and energy that you have to honor God. Malachi says the words of a priest's lips should preserve knowledge of God, and people should go to him for instruction. For the priest is the messenger of the Lord of heaven's armies. Serve each other with all the energy and strength God supplies. Bring glory to God. All right. Practical suggestions for welcoming a new pastor. Now I'm going to be real clear. These are from me, not from the Lord. So don't give scriptural weight to them at all. But as I'm just praying for our church, I'm praying for Pastor Virgil and Cammy and Aiden and Megan as they prepare to come. I just want to offer some suggestions, not a comprehensive list, but some things that we can do to prepare. The first one is this: be ready to serve. Have a mentality of put me in, coach. I'm looking for a place to use my gifts. I'm looking for a place to serve and love people well. And there's no job around here that I'm above. Whatever needs to be done, I'm willing to do it. Put me in, coach. Be ready to serve. Moment of transparency. Your staff and your leadership's tired. Over the last months, they've done things that weren't in their normal jobs, weren't in their normal routines, and they've sacrificed in how they've led. And thank God for them. Trustees who were sold on the idea that they met three times a year, in some months met three times, for long meetings with hard discussions, making hard decisions and really wrestling through things. And I'm so grateful for them in the way that they've served. Your elders, we've brought, two additional ones on, but your elders, who generally in the past met once a month, for a dinner and a 2-hour meeting, including dinner, have been meeting twice a month or more. And those have been 3+ hour deals, and they've been really wrestling through some tough stuff. Your staff, they've been basically taking on an additional job and covering and getting it done. The having a real day off, where their phones don't ring hadn't happened. The last year's probably felt like several years. We're going to bring in a new lead pastor with vision and excitement. But can I just share that there's not a lot of fuel in the tank, in the other levels of leadership. And so everything you can do to step up and to support and to be a part and to serve well is going to be meaningful. The second one is this: give grace. Our pastor is just a man like you and I. He's just a man with a call. One of the real dangers of the church is we have tended to elevate, particularly platform staff, almost to celebrity status and to have superhuman expectations of them. And so there's a lot of pressure with that. Would you give grace? For some of you, we went through this process of selecting a pastoral candidate and we brought him in and there was a vote to affirm that that was God's will. And some of you, that was not your choice. Can I ask you to receive that the body of Christ listened to the Lord and selected who God wants to be here? And would you get behind him? Have grace. Have grace. By the way, give grace to each other too. I told you it's been a tough year for some, and some have worked really hard, and so they're stretched. Give some grace. I believe our best years are in front of us. I believe God's got great things for us. I also believe this. I also believe that we tend to overestimate what we can do in the short run and underestimate what we can do in the long run with God's help. Give yourself patience. Give yourself grace. Trust God for where he's going to take us. Third one is this: let his family come before the church. It's been a while since we've had a lead pastor with a young family in here, and that it takes a little extra emphasis and a little extra time. And while I know that Virgil, along with our elders, will stand one day and give an account before the Lord for your soul as a member of this body, the first account he'll give is for his house and those who are in it. That's his first discipleship responsibility. Can I be really clear? We hired Virgil Lee as our pastor. We didn't hire Cammie. We didn't hire Aiden. We didn't hire Megan. Sometimes we get these expectations of a package that we're getting. And that is not, that's not realistic. Let them be who God's made them to be. Don't try to fit them into a square. They're not a rectangle. God's not building this thing with bricks, but with stones. Let them be who God's creating them to be, and let his family come before the church. Finally this, this is the last one I had, but Philip Yoder this morning added one. So, it's not on the deals, but pray for him and support him. I believe that pastors, ministers, across our country are under attack. There's a lot of pressure on them, just in general. But if you watch how many have crumbled in recent years under that pressure, there's a real attack. And there is a real stress related to that job. Pray for your pastor. Support him. So someone asked me one time, do I enjoy preaching? Do I? And I do. But I've always answered it this way. I like preaching about once every 6 weeks. Because there's time for a message to simmer a little bit. Crockpots. When you have to do that and then you get up the next week and you get up the next week and you get up the next week, there's a lot of pressure, especially in a church that has a charismatic bent and expects a fresh word from God every time. Sometimes God was a little silent that week. And you still have to get up. Sometimes just let him teach the Bible. All right. There'll be moments where the word's prophetic and it's a now word. And there's going to be moments where we just need to hear. You just need to hear the teaching of the Bible to build solid foundation. Pray for him and support him. Here's the last one that Philip added. It was this. Let the past be the past. Let the past be the past. Don't do a comparison deal. All right. Just let's let the past be the past. Let's honor the past. Let's honor what God's done and what he's brought us to and where he's gone. And let's be open to where he wants to take us. And let's embrace the future he has for us. We'll bless God and honor God for that. Let me wrap up this way, guys. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. The easiest thing when there's transition and change and uncertainty, the easiest thing is to go to something else, to walk off and abandon. You haven't done that. You've stayed faithful. You've been here. You've served well, and it has honored the Lord. I'm proud of you. And I believe he is, as well. I'm excited about where we're going. I'm excited about where we're going, and, I'm excited because I see God's hand in it, and I trust him, and I'm excited for what he's going to do. Our best days are in front of us. Stay faithful, stay plugged in, stay excited. Put me in, coach, be ready to serve. And I believe God's got great, great things for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. God, I thank you for your creativity. Lord, I thank you that you designed a church that doesn't operate on the strength of one person or one personality or even one type. Lord, that you craft something unique and individual that reflects your grace and your love. Lord, thank you for inviting us into what you're doing in this world. We're so grateful not only to be adopted, but to be called, to have mission, to have purpose. And Lord, it is our heart's cry that as we surrender to you, King Jesus, that that surrender would have an impact on the world around us. Lord, that we would show the goodness of God in the land of the living. Lord, we give ourselves to you. We ask you to use us. Be a blessing. In Jesus' name.